turn your Bible to Acts chapter 20, verse 13, please. Imagine that you are running a race that is 10 laps long. Let's say you are in the first place. As the shot went off, so you took off like a jackrabbit, and you are running, and you look behind, and you are in the 9th lap, and you are in the 10th lap, matter of fact, and the rest of them are in the still 4th lap. And you're just creaming them and thinking, oh, I'm too good. What's the point of finishing this? I know I'm a winner. Why don't I just go over there, I'll sit on that chair and watch these bozos running like a turtle. So if you do that, guess what? You don't get to have a first place or second place. Not even honorable mention, which means the last one. Why? Why you are not getting any place? Because you didn't finish the race. You see, you are disqualified because you didn't finish. In the same way, it is not enough for us to do well at the beginning of a Christian life. Maybe 5 years, maybe next 20 years. You have to come to cross the finish line. Unfortunately, I saw many Christians who started well in the middle of their walk with Christ. Somehow they got off the track and they never come back. I've seen some pastors do the same thing. Former pastors, now they're backslidden. And of course we call them backsliders. See, they could not control their fleshly desires. As I mentioned before, you may think about somebody who have backslidden from the Lord. And I'm sure that they all have an excuse why that happened. If you notice, when they give an excuse, it's always somebody else's fault. This happened so I couldn't resist. This happened because of that, I end up backsliding. No. It's nothing more than excuse. We all have a reason, but we make the choice. They chose to disqualify themselves and not finish well. However, Apostle Paul was preparing himself to go to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, according to the Lord's commandment. But he knew that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to get arrested and he's going to get killed sometime following that event. Did he know that? Yes. But is he still going? Yes. Why? Why would he go to the place where he's going to be arrested and where he's going to go through a tough time? Because he is following the Lord's commandment at all cost. But before he head out to Jerusalem, he wanted to spend a little bit of time he has with the church leaders of Ephesus, where he spent 3 years and poured out his heart to them with the wisdom and insight of pastoral ministry and encouraged them to stay in the course. Let's stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, we know many people who started well in their Christian walk with Christ, but they got off the track. Because they could not control their fleshly desires, because they could not resist the temptation. Father, we don't want to be one of them. Not because we look down on them, but because we know we have capability to walk away from you. As that old hymn says, prone to wander and prone to leave the Lord we love. Father, we pray that like Apostle Paul, we might not count our lives dear to ourselves. Father, we ask you to help us to pour ourselves out today as your servant to you and to the people around us, no matter the cost. Father, we pray for President Obama's salvation. that he may turn his heart to you and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we pray for the safety of our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. And Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon all of our hearts, that we may understand your truth, especially the one who speaks, that he may speak the truth and no one can misunderstand. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13, please. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They are intending to take the Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and we came to Mytilene. We sailed from there and the next day it came opposite of Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trujillium. The next day we came to Mytilus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that we would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Would you put up the map for me, please? Okay, Apostle Paul, week before, he went down to the Corinth and came back to this Greek area in Macedonia, arrived at Thessalonica, and went to the Philippi. From the Philippi, he crossed the Aegean Sea to the Troas. From Troas to Assos is about 20 miles distance. If you walk average the speed, about 2 miles per hour. In other words, you can travel from Troas to Assos by foot around 10 hours plus minus. However, the rest of the team took off from the Troas to Assos by ship going around, which took an entire day. Why did he go there by foot? In my opinion, a couple of reasons. First, he could spend more time with the believers in the Assos. Second, and he chose to go by foot. By doing so, he could spend some time with the Lord in prayer. Think about it. If you know that your time is very much limited on earth, don't you want to spend some time with the Lord? Make your heart right? And maybe, just my guess, maybe he was preparing what he's going to tell the elders and the leaders of the Church of Ephesus who are going to meet him in Miletus here. So Paul and his team was traveling from Assos to Mytilene, to the Chios, and to Samos, passed by there, and Miletus. From the Miletus to the Ephesus is about, again, 20 miles. Instead of going back into the Ephesus with the entire team, he chose to remain in the Miletus and have the elders come down from the Church of Ephesus. Why did he do that? He knew himself. If he go back to Ephesus, he's going to spend more time and delaying himself, that which means he cannot go into the Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Am I making sense so far? A lot of times when we study the book of Acts, because all these names, different locations, and yeah, whatever, it goes right overhead. But if you think about this kind of thing, it may start to make sense a whole lot better. Let's move on to the verse 17, rather. From the Mytilus, he sent to the Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia," note that word, "in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, and testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks." I love this portion. Repentance toward God and the faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a pretty much a summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of the time in the book of Acts, when we study, we see Apostle Paul as Paul the evangelist. here for one time only, we get to see the Paul the pastor. And he's giving the glimpse of the how Paul ministered, giving us the how Paul ministered in the Church of Ephesus. There are three parts of the Paul's farewell message. Past, present, and future. It started with Paul reviewed the past while he was in Ephesus. This is verse 17 through 21. Paul emphasized his faithfulness to the Lord and to the church as he ministered in that place. Second one, Paul discussed the present, verse 22 to 27. He revealed his personal feeling regarding the past and also talked about the future. Thirdly, Paul spoke about the future, giving them warning. As he leaves that place and the evil forces will come into the church and they're going to try to destroy the church of Ephesus. That's from verse 28 through 35. Since this portion of the chapter 20 is so rich, I was thinking maybe we could finish in one time. And then I realized there's so much and we need to slow down and get everything right. It's not like I'm trying to finish the book of Acts in a certain time. Let's take everything we can get from what the Lord has for us. Start with that. Let's dissect Paul's ministry in detail and compare with others. First thing is the manner of his ministry was exemplary with openness and humility. Verses 18 and 19. Paul lived a consistent life which anybody could inspect. Everybody could see him. He had a tent-making job. That's his day job or evening job. And when he had time, and he went out and preached the gospel. Because he had nothing to hide. He served in humility, not like many Christian TV evangelists and celebrities. I just read an article. One pastor of the pretty good-sized church, actual mega church, he purchased a home about several years ago, $1.9 million. Pastor, let me say this. I'm a strong believer that pastors should not get paid more than average congregation's income. Some people would disagree. I talked with one pastor who has a big church. He doesn't see eye to eye with me, of course, not. And he said this pastor had about 6,000 people at that time. He said, well, if he was the CEO of the 6,000 employee corporation, he should get paid this much or more. And I was thinking, then go get a job. Go get a job and you become a 6,000 employee corporation. Otherwise, you should not get paid. That's something you had to hide from the people. Amount I get paid now is still less than what I used to make 13 years ago. And you're thinking, maybe you're getting paid too much. Yeah, that's what Jerry Hamby, he told me. He told me that I was getting an exorbitant amount of salary. Yeah, I'll never forget that. Until I die, I will repeat it for you. Second point, Paul had an actual threat against him by the Jews. Verse 19. Paul faced many physical threats against him day in and day out. Those things did not stop him, rather made him to push further the truth of God. Was he not fearful for his life as a human? Of course he did. He was. Rather, he turned to the Lord instead of trying to solve the situation with his own power. I don't know where you are physically. I don't know where you are emotionally. If you are in that place where you could not control the situation and you're thinking that you're fidgeting, you are depressed, you are in anxiety, you are fearful, I have a solution for you. God holds the entire universe. Do you think that he has a problem with your tiny problem? You may say, well, it's not a tiny problem. Yeah, to God, it is a tiny problem. By the way, the late scientists found that the origin of Big Bang, really, and then they, at the bottom, very tiny portion, it said, they still don't know how that happened. Let me guess. I have this watch. If I tell you, okay, it's from Walmart, it's not fancy, I like it, so what? I paid $35 on this watch. If I tell you, this thing just appeared out of nowhere with the Big Bang, would you believe it? Come on. It made out of plastic and the sand and the microchips, all that stuff, metal. It just came out of nowhere. If you believed Big Bang Theory, you believed this came out of nowhere. In other words, this one had somebody to design it, somebody to manufacture it. Universe is made by intelligent designer. That is God. It takes a faith, it takes a religion to believe evolution. I don't know how they believe that kind of theory. God can take care of your problem. Give it to him each time when you have that anxiety. Pray to God. You take it. You figure it out. God's shoulder is wide enough, big enough to handle your problem. Listen, we are 21st century Christians. Some of us are Christian only because it's convenient, it's comfortable, it's workable for us. Because it costs us nothing. And you may say, what do you mean? I don't get it. Whether we like to admit it or not, American evangelical Christian people don't want to share the face of God in Christ Jesus with anyone for the lifetime. Did you get that? And you may say, well, maybe, maybe not. When was the last time you shared the word of God with somebody face to face with the purpose in your mind that I want to lead these people to Christ Jesus? You might have to think about it hard. See, you see that we are not willing to take the spit or contempt of abuse of those cultists take as they knock on the door on Saturday morning. Do you know them? They knock on the door. We are from the Watchtower Society. And they try to persuade everyone to follow in their mistaken belief. Cultists can teach us much about zeal and effort and sacrifice, but most of us do not want to get serious about our faith or our Savior. I'm not asking you to knock on somebody's door and then so you can be abused or contempt or spit at just for the sake of doing it. But please, share the faith, your faith with someone. I say it this way. Sharing the faith of Jesus Christ with someone is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. Am I making sense to you? We are all beggars spiritually. We are bankrupt without Jesus Christ. And we find this living daily bread, and we add it, we are full, and we saw another beggar, there is a starving to death. We have two choices. We can say, well, I'm full, so I don't care about if that person is whether starving to death or not. Not my problem. Or turn around to that person. Do you know where I found my bread? Over there, on that hill, right below the cross. Go there and ask for a bread. He will give it to you. He will give you the living water too. Simple. The reason why the majority of people don't do it is because what if that person does not receive Christ? They will be embarrassed. Really? I do that every Sunday. A lot of times people don't even raise their hand and I will say, I can smell your armpit, so raise your hand. You know, I would love to see the people raising their hand, committing their lives to Christ. But whether they take the commitment, make the commitment or not, that's not my problem. Your problem, my problem is not whether they make the commitment or not. Our problem is whether we do that or not. God is not telling us we have to make them do, make that commitment. God is telling us, just give a message. We are so concerned about our own embarrassment that we don't do that. But the cultists do. This is what I heard from somebody who was once involved in the Jehovah's Witness. They study their Watchtower Bible 14 hours a week. How many hours do you study your Bible a week? No wonder why we become, I don't know, when they knock on the door. Third point. Paul kept nothing that was helpful to the people. Verse 20 to 21. When it comes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul held back nothing that was profitable to them. He declared the whole counsel of God. We're going to talk more about this next week. His message was a balanced message, including the doctrines and applications, as well as the privileges and responsibilities that belong to Christian life. In his preaching, he neither compromised nor went to extreme. He kept everything in balance. Paul also kept his outlook and congregation balanced, witnessing to the Jews and the Greeks. It is most unfortunate that some pastors only concerned about their church congregation numbers, how many people attending, and how much money their church is getting, so that they choose to keep the truth of God at bay because they don't want to offend the people's sin. The cult, listen to me please, for cult leaders, they have a problem with God for what they're teaching. For these pastors who was holding the truth, some of the truths of God back, they have a problem with God for what they do not teach. Are you with me on that? Believers have to ask themselves as they are leaving the church after the service, did the Holy Spirit convict me or prompt me to follow Jesus closer than before through today's sermon? If they are not challenged, they are not convicted, but only made them feel good about whatever they are doing, the pastor is not giving them what is profitable for their spiritual life in Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 22, please. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified in every city, saying that the chains and the tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count, I love this portion, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. The ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus and to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The phrase we see here is, and now, he's changing. Remember, there's a three portion of the message. One is the past, the second one is the present, and the last one is the future. Now we're going into present. He did not hide from them the fact that he is prompt to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be persecuted. And, you know, he's going to be arrested and eventually he's going to lose his life. A lesser man would have bailed out. And not Paul. He was too gripped by his calling and devotion to Jesus Christ to look for any safe place and an easy way out. I love the verse 24, as I mentioned again. He was the least bit concerned about his life and what might happen in Jerusalem. But rather, he concentrated himself to finish his spiritual race with joy to testify the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, in running the race to win in our spiritual race, we need to understand who our competitors are. I'm not running against you. You are not my competitor. And I'm not your competitor. Our competitor, if you will, is the world, our fleshly desire, and devil. You with me? We have three enemies against us. The problem, biggest problem is that one of the enemies that live inside with us, our carnal desire. They will throw at us with the temptation and the obstacle and the confusion, other tricks in front of us to slow us down, eventually take us out of the place. Listen, coming in at second and third, even the last place, was okay in elementary school, because they all cheered the little kid coming in. But in a spiritual race, no. Second place winner is the fastest loser. Did you get that? In the spiritual race, the second place winner is the fastest loser. Because there is no such a thing as second place. There's only one. Either we win or lose, because we individually we race. That means that either we live our lives for Christ or we live for devil and our carnal desire. It doesn't matter how well we study our Christian life. And what really matters is how well we finish our lives for the Lord. It sounds awfully harsh, but that is a spiritual reality without sugarcoating. Some people committed their lives to Christ. And when you look at them now, you cannot tell the difference between them and the secular people. They go to bar, and they drink, and they do all the things that unbelievers would do. And you have to ask yourself, if that is you have to ask yourself, am I really saved? Or am I backslidden? Even the Lord saved me. Folks, is it worth it? In my opinion, it's not. Jesus died for you. He's asking you to do one thing. Walk with him. Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, please. You know, those backsliders, some of the backsliders will hate this kind of message because it convicts them. Chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one received a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Then someone would say, Preacher, I made a bad choice in my life. I sidetracked. I got off the track. Does it mean that my race is over? Does it mean that I'm done? God will not use me again? No. Sometimes due to our poor choices, our companions and friends, our own flat-out dumb decisions, we get off track. It tends to drag us away from our commitment and instead of encouraging us. At the very least, they slow us down, or at worst, they sidetrack us. The best thing for us to do as believers in the Lord is first, ask God to forgive you. Make it right with God first. Second, ask Him to help you keep moving forward in our faith. And don't let the past of the Satan's reminders of our past trip us up. Satan will do anything to remind our past. Listen, Satan is the one who tempt us and make us fall. When we are down on the ground, he kicked the dirt on our face and he condemns us. How can you be a Christian when you don't even follow God? And look what you've done. When you get up, when God forgives you, you get up and don't listen to his reminders. If he consistently reminds you, remind him what's going to happen in the future. Go to the Philippians chapter 3, please. Verse 13. By the way, if you are depressed, if you are in the anxiety, if you are in trouble, Book of Philippians is a great book to go and study. I highly recommend. Brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, here's a good one. I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? You see, speaking of getting back track, getting off the track, King Saul of Old Testament is a great example. See, when Prophet Samuel called him by the call of God, called Saul and anointed him as a king, he had everything going for him. He was tall and dark and handsome. He was a poster boy of the tribe of Benjamin, Israel, kingdom of Israel. He was humble. He has a great potential. He would be a great politician, right? But the problem is that if he didn't obey God, if he just stayed with the Lord and if he obeyed God, he would be a great king. He was reading his own Twitters and self-blog too much. He forgot about who he was in Christ, in God. But he disobeyed the Lord and repeatedly allowed the pride to get in. And eventually, paranoia and jealousy got it to him. This led to the series of sin and causing him to reject him. Here, once great king Saul met a tragic end at the battlefield and saying in his own word, "Indeed, I have played a fool and error exceedingly." Do you want that kind of end? Or do you want to finish your race? In the end, he really had no one to blame but himself. He started the race well, but he finished terribly, and it was nothing but a disaster. Like Apostle Paul, I do not concern about my death, but I have one fear that scared to me death. I have one fear, that I might disgrace the name of God with my sin. I don't know if I said to you, there's an old hymn, "Prone to wander, prone to walk away from the Lord that we love." Guess what? All of us have that capability. If we do not watch what we are doing, we will walk away from God. We need to finish the race well. That brings to the two applications. Number one, when you're spiritual race, don't ever settle for the mediocrity as the follower of Jesus Christ. You know that there's a saying, good enough for the government work. Have you heard that? We are not working for government. We are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. So mediocrity is not acceptable. We need to strive for the excellence. Second application, to win our your spiritual race, there will be a cost for us. Giving up our selfish carnal desire is worth it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?